With Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we enter into the third warning in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to take this section, verses 1 through 8, in 2 weeks. This morning we're going to focus on verses 1 through 3, and then the all-important verses 4 through 8 we will take next week. And verses 4 through 8 many use as a proof text that you can lose your salvation. And we are going to study that. We are entitling next week's message, The Process of Salvation. We need to understand what that process is. We're going to be reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read all 8 verses, and then our focus will be on verses 1 through 3. Verse 6 starts out, on account of which. The English translations begin it with the word therefore. And there are many Greek words that the English text translates as therefore. This means therefore on the basis of what I have just said. Literally, on account of which. After having left the discourse or discussion of the beginning of Christ, we should be carried on to maturity. Emphasize to you, that's a passive voice. To be carried on means to be carried by someone else, not ourselves. Not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith upon God. That's all one in the Greek text. Secondly, of teaching or doctrine of baptisms. Notice it's plural. Of baptisms. And laying upon of hands, and then these next two are all one, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if indeed God should permit. For it is impossible. This word impossible goes with the phrase in verse 6, to renew again. It is impossible to renew again. The ones once having been enlightened. Notice I'm reading these to you as perfect tense verbs. Or as aorist tense verbs. Aorist participles. I'm reading them because these are activities that people had been involved with that are not involved with them anymore. It says, for it is impossible to renew again those once having been enlightened. And having tasted of the heavenly gift, and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and having tasted the good word of God, and powers of the coming age, and having fallen away, the English text says, and if they should fall away, that's not correct, and after having fallen away, again to renew them unto repentance, while they are crucifying again to themselves the Son of God, and exposing this crucifixion publicly. For ground, which having drunk the rain which is often coming upon it, and producing herbs fit for those on account of whom also it was cultivated, is receiving of blessing from God. But if this ground is producing thorns and thistles, a thistle is a three-pronged bush that has stickers on it, thorns and thistles, it is rejected and near to a curse of whose end is for burning. You can see that it's just filled with very important phrases about people who once at one time were enlightened, who have even tasted and participated of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In the past, it was their activity, but now have dropped off, and they are no longer participating. We're going to discuss the process of salvation next week because it's very important. But we have an important topic to talk about even this morning, verses 1 through 3, as we start the third warning in the book of Hebrews. First of all, the first point in chapter 6, verse 1. The first point is that we should be being carried on to maturity. Passive voice means that God is the one who is carrying us on, and we'll see in verse 3, He will do this if He should permit. First of all, what this tells us is that spiritual growth is not an automatic process. You can know the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and 20 years, but that doesn't mean that you have the maturity and the understanding of a believer that has walked with the Lord for that long. You could know the Lord for 10 years and still be a babe in Christ. Because he starts out this chapter by saying, on account of which, what he just said in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5, on account of which, after leaving the discussion of the beginning of Christ, we should be carried on to maturity. Remember last week, he said in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5, is that milk is for babes. Solid food is for mature. And the mature are the ones who have a habit in their life of having their senses or human faculties exercised by the Word of God so that they can discern and distinguish between what's right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. But he says, I cannot talk to you about Melchizedek. Jesus came according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron, not according to the Levitical priesthood, but according to a different priesthood that's totally separate from Judaism or the Jews or even the Old Testament. The Old Testament covenant was given to the Jews, but Melchizedek was a Gentile. Jesus Christ was a Jew, but his priesthood was according to the order of Melchizedek. And he says, I want to tell you about this Melchizedek, but you have become dull of hearing. The perfect tense verb shows that at one time they were not dull of hearing, but now they had become dull of hearing. They had left off from having their spirit, their human faculties and senses exercised by the Word of God. They had left hearing the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's persuasion and His ministry comes to us through His appointed way, and that is hearing the Word of God. His Spirit is exercising our senses and our human faculties, sharpening them to be more sensitive to the Spirit of God. And on account of this, after leaving the elements, those elements that he discussed, you have need again for someone to teach you the basics, the elements of the oracles of God. Having left that, after you leave it, we should be carried on. But notice what it says in verse 1. First of all, we should be carried on, but here's the key to this text. Not laying again a foundation. The four things we're going to discuss next are all foundational doctrine, foundational principles that we are not to abandon, he's telling them, but rather you have to move on. You've got to move beyond the basics of the things of Christ. You've got to move on into maturity. You've got to grow to a point that you can understand and function in the meat of what God's Word is saying and not continually be fed with milk. So he says, after leaving the discussion of the beginning of Christ, we should be carried on while not laying down again a foundation. Here are the four things. First of all, of repentance from dead works and faith upon God. Some people constantly are within the doctrine, and it's a true doctrine, but we have to leave it. Repenting from dead works, from from trying to earn our way into God's favor through the works of the law and putting our faith upon God. There comes a time when we need to move on from that and not continually wrestle with those problems. But the fact that putting our faith in the Lord and His finished work versus trying to work our own way into His favor. Some people constantly wrestle with that, and that's what a babe wrestles with. Constantly trying through religious systems or personal self-works to make themselves right with God and in favor with God. When the encouragement is, put your faith upon God. Trust in what He's done for you. But we've got to move on from that. We have to say, the Lord's done it all. We don't have to keep repenting from dead works. We've already made a decision for change to surrender our life to Christ. Now it's time to move on. Shouldn't have to keep wrestling with that issue. The second thing is the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Doctrine of baptisms, plural. We saw this morning from Matthew chapter 15. The Jews had a doctrine or teaching of baptisms. They had many baptisms. They would run water over the pots and pans and plates and dishes and cups. Jesus was constantly talking to them about how you clean the plate and the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. In other words, you're so particular about religious ceremony, but inside your own heart, you're defiled. And they were constantly involved in baptisms. After they would baptize the pots and the pans and the dishes and the cups, they would baptize their hands. They would hold their hands in a prayer-like position and let the water run down over their hands. And then reverse the position so the water would run back down so they wouldn't miss any area of their skin. So the water would pour over it. They called it a cleansing or a baptism. They had many baptisms. The Lord is saying, we've got to move on from the teaching of these many baptisms. Move on to maturity in Christ. Get away from the religious ceremony and the dependence on the religious ceremony. And of course, later on, introduced to the baptism of God's Spirit coming upon a person's life to cleanse them. But also notice, thirdly, the laying on of hands. Many believers back in the early church constantly laid their hands on people as a formula. Paul says, lay your hands suddenly on no man. But they had a habit of going around saying, oh, you need me to lay my hands on you. There isn't anything special or spiritual about laying on of hands. It is a point of identification. For instance, when you're ordained to the ministry, when the elders get around you and they lay hands on you and pray for you at your ordination ceremony. There isn't anything special that comes through the hands. It's their identification with you, their oneness with you. And for a non-believer or for somebody who is weak in the things of the Lord, a physical touch is a point of identification, a point of contact. But it's really spiritual. It's not about physical contact. And so even in the early church, if you read the book of Acts, people went around laying their hands on people. He says, we've got to move beyond that as a formula and move on into spiritual things. Fourthly, and these two go together, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These two are coupled together in the Greek text. The Jews held the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. No problem. They also held that there was eternal judgment. No problem. That's what the Scriptures teach. But they were so involved in it as a doctrine that they were not involved with it on a spiritual basis. Here's an example. John chapter 11. You remember when Jesus came in to, after Lazarus had died, Mary and Martha's brother, he came into town and Martha greeted him. Said, had you been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, he will rise again in the resurrection. She goes, we know all about the resurrection. We have the doctrine. We know one day he's going to be raised up. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. She was holding to a belief and to a doctrine. Jesus says, your doctrine represents a person. Yes, it's going to happen to you. But I'm here now. I am the resurrection and the life now. And he went over to the gravesite and raised Lazarus from the dead to show people that not only would there be a physical resurrection, but also he came for a spiritual resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul mentioned the fact that when a person is saved, they are resurrected, they are raised up from the spiritual dead. For before we came to know Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were raised up together with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. So, spiritually, that's what happens to you when you're saved. God's Spirit makes you alive. He brings you from out of the spiritual dead, and you're made alive in Christ. So they held to the doctrine. But you didn't realize that the person, the resurrection himself, was standing right in front of her. You see, that's the difference between maturity and immaturity. The doctrine might be right, but its function be immature. Jesus Christ is everything to us. The book of Hebrews is presenting the fact that as the Jews would celebrate in the tabernacle area, and they would have all the sacrifices, all the ceremony, even the pieces of furniture are presented as representing Jesus Christ. Even the priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our sacrifice, as we'll see later on. He is all the things that the tabernacle represent. Yet they were involved in physical, material things and ceremony. And those ceremonies, the book of Hebrews is going to tell us, is a shadow of the truth which is to come. The substance which is to come. Sometimes our doctrine is right, but it lacks substance. We hold to the doctrine, but it's not part of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews is warning that after leaving the beginnings of the discussion about Christ, we should be carried on to maturity and not laying again. I mean, once you lay the foundation, you've laid the foundation. Some people keep laying the foundation. They keep practicing the same things over and over again. They keep repenting. They keep getting baptized. They keep laying on of hands. They keep practicing the formulas with no life in it. They hold to the doctrine and the hope of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and they keep telling people, judgment is coming. But those who are saved will be resurrected. But there's no substance to their relationship with the Lord in these things. So first of all, we should be being carried on and not laying again a foundation. Secondly, he lists those four things about laying the foundation. Thirdly, verse 3, we will do it if God should permit. You see, it is God that carries us along to maturity. God has to permit us to move on to the next phase. With the children of Israel out in the wilderness, God dealt with them and worked with them, and they continued to complain against him. He wanted to bring them into the promised land, which is not a symbol or representation of heaven, but of maturity. He wanted to bring them into maturity. He wanted to be with them to face the giants, the big issues of life. But they kept complaining and they wouldn't grow. They wouldn't trust him. And so he had them go around the mountain for 40 years until that generation died. They were not allowed to go into Canaan. The new generation was. Everybody from 20 years old and over was destined for death. And all the new generation would be the ones that God would raise up, and Joshua would lead them into the promised land. God works with us. He saves us. We have the blood of the Lamb over our doorpost. We trust him. But please notice this. The first phase after you get saved is that wilderness journey to learn how to trust the Lord and his word. God could have taken the children of Israel into a completely different geographical area, plush country. But He took them through the desert. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8, it tells us that God took them out there that they might learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God says, I promise to give you your necessities. They had clothes that did not wear out. They had food provided free every day. They became thirsty. He miraculously provided water. 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, the rock that provided water, the rock that followed them was Christ. It was all a symbol of Christ and His provision. But they kept complaining. They lacked nothing, but they kept complaining. Same old food every day. God's same old faithful provision every single day. They got tired of it. And they started thinking of life back in Egypt. Egypt represents the world. So they got to thinking of the cucumbers and the melons and the onions, and they're going, oh, this manna that God's providing every day, it's the same old stuff, but back in Egypt, we had better food. That was their test. You see, Satan will treat us better through the world than the Lord will. The Lord will give us our necessities. The Lord won't let us get hung up and pursue it. He'll give us what we need. But after you're saved, He takes you through the wilderness journey. We begin to learn how to trust the Lord and His Word. And if we fail to do that over a period of time, we will go around the mountain until we die. We'll never enter into maturity. That has to be something that God permits. It has to be something that God carries us into. It's not a natural process. You can be 10 years old in the Lord. You can be 20 years old in the Lord. 30 years old in the Lord and still be a babe in Christ. Because we haven't left that foundation, those foundation principles of salvation and baptism and laying on of hands and experiencing the power of God and the hope of the resurrection and eternal judgment. We have to move on. Move on to maturity. And I find it interesting, and you parallel this with the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? The seed fell on four different kinds of ground. All four people were receptive. They heard the Word of God. But only one out of the four received the seed and bore fruit, the fruit being salvation. I think it's interesting that the Bible teaches that everybody, both who is saved and unsaved, unsaved being a religious participant, everybody looks the same, the wheat and the tares. They all look the same as wheat and tares grow together. But as time goes on, you begin to tell by the fruit which one is the wheat and which one is the tares. According to the Scriptures, it is very difficult to tell, really, who's saved and who's not. Until it gets to that point where it's time to grow up, where it's time to move on. And people don't move on. It's either because they're immature or they're not saved. Because even an unsaved person can act like, talk like, and believe like a believer at the first. They can be enlightened. They can taste of the Holy Spirit. They can experience the Holy Spirit. They can partake of the Holy Spirit. They can taste of the good Word of God. But then they fall away. So you wonder, were they saved? The Bible says they were never saved. We must broaden our understanding and allow God to give us understanding is that a non-believer can participate like a believer. But unlike a believer who will continue on because they have the Holy Spirit living within them, a non-believer drops out. They can't move on. They participate in the foundation things, the foundation of the Christian faith, but have nothing to build with. There's no relationship. And as Jesus said, they hear the word, and when trials come, and trials is what causes the structure to start building off of the foundation. When trials come, they leave. When difficulties come, they leave. God uses those to cause growth. They don't want any part of it. So it's just interesting, as we follow this line of thinking and as we move into our text for next week, to participate and understand this participation and the process of salvation. He's encouraging them. You've become dull of hearing. You have a need for someone to teach you the basics of the oracles of God again. But this time around, since he's addressing believers, this time around, grow. Continue to expose your life for your life to be exercised by the Word of God, so that you can move past the beginnings of Christ and move on into maturity. You've already laid the foundation. You've already repented. You've already been baptized. You've already had your hands laid on you, whatever situations you were in. You already know there's a resurrection of the dead. Now go to the one who is the resurrection. Learn of him. Grow in him. Move on with him. Grow in Christ. And this is a continuous basis, not leaving off. So the writer of Hebrews is saying that the ones who leave off aren't saved. But continuing on, not in church, not in religion, but in the spiritual things of Christ, move on. One of the elements of foundation that we deal with today is prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy. Those are part of the beginnings of Christ. People get all excited about what is supposed to be fulfillment of prophecy. They spend all their time getting excited about prophecy and prophecy being fulfilled. The encouragement of Scripture is, well, those things are true. But that's not supposed to be the motivating factor for you. It just tells you time is near. And God is fulfilling His Word. So you got to move on. If those things are happening around you and time is about to end, Christ is about to come, then you need to start learning about Christ. Be ready for His coming. I can remember in Los Angeles, we had some Bible studies in Los Angeles, and a fellow came and was all enthused about the study of the Word, and then all of a sudden he just disappeared. He stopped coming. One day I came out of the barber shop and he was coming in, and his name was Mike. Sorry. And he goes, "Brother Bill." I said, "How's it going, Mike? I haven't seen you around, you know." And he says, "Let me tell you, I'm excited. I'm getting so into the fulfillment of prophecies, and Jesus is coming at any moment." And I says, "Yeah, that's true. That's true." And then he went on to say, "Oh, well, the reason I haven't been to study is because I joined a bowling league." And just my response, I hope it was the Lord, but I just said to him, "Well, now, wait a minute. If you're all excited about the Lord coming and you see prophecies being fulfilled, should that not influence your decision making? Should you not decide that the Word of God is more important now, since the end is any minute now? You gave up the Word of God for bowling? Doesn't make sense." But it's a perfect example of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. People get all involved in the basics, the beginnings of Christ. It should lead to going on to Christ and learn about Him. Not about all the exciting things and just staying there and just going round and round on the merry-go-round. We should leave the beginnings of Christ. The foundation has already been laid. Now move on to maturity. Walk with Christ. If you know that the time is near and the end is near, that should motivate you to be in His Word, learning about Christ. It's okay to be excited about these things, but there should be some spiritual motivation for us to move on to maturity and get involved in the meat of the Word. All of these foundational things are true. But you can only lay the foundation for so long. You need to move on. into maturity. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that, as Hebrews chapter 12 will tell us, that You discipline us because You love us. And we're so thankful for that. Hebrews chapter 12 also tells us that if we're not being disciplined, then we're illegitimate children. For every father that loves his child will discipline the child. So God loves us and will discipline us. That discipline guides us in the right direction, causes our focus to be on Christ, guides us in the direction of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, coming to know Him who is our resurrection, receiving from Him that baptism of our spirit by His Spirit, experiencing the presence and the activity of His Spirit in our lives, not through formulas, but through everyday living. Walking with the One who has raised us from the spiritual dead and who will raise us from the physical dead. Help us to walk in the newness of this spiritual resurrection that You've brought into our lives. Help us to see that there comes a turning point in our life that we have to make adult decisions, mature decisions about what to do with our life, the decisions we make, the activities we do, the direction that we go, that not only are we responsible not to put a stumbling block in the way of others, but we are also responsible to show people the way, so that people might see Christ in us. Not just doctrine, but the living Christ, who is the fulfillment, who is the centerpiece of all doctrine. We pray that Your Spirit would minister to our hearts and give us encouragement to make the hearing of the Word of God our top priority, that we too might pass on from the need of milk to eating the solid food, so that we too can enter in and face those issues, those giant issues of life, and be able to trust the Lord and His Word in all that we are and all that we do. Help us to understand these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.